We will continue in the book of Revelation where we left off last week. Hopefully we'll be there till the rapture, and hopefully that won't take very long. But anyways, thank you guys for loving us. We're grateful for that. And what a privilege, what a pleasure it is to pastor this church. This is a really cool organic vibe that goes on here that God has designed. So we're grateful for you for sure. So I've been getting some questions about these colors. We have some new people that have come in and wanted to kind of know more about, what are these colors for? What's all this about? You see it on the drum stand. You saw it on a sign out there. There's stickers on all of our stuff. What these colors represent are the gospel. And it starts with the black. And the black, it represents a sin that we came into this world with. And everyone's a sinner. All have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. And God demands perfection. So just as humans, we try to cover the sin up. We try to take it away. And there's nothing that we can do to cover our sin up or take it away. And that's where the red comes in. Because the red represents the only one who could take away our sin. The only one who could pay for our sins. And that's what Christ did. It represents the blood of Jesus. So again, this is a great way to share the gospel. If you have the sticker, if you ever want a sticker, let me know. And Marley should put one on your surfboard so you could be reminded of these things while you are out there. It's a good thing to be reminded of. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But so again, the black represents sin in our life that needs to be gotten rid of. And even after we're saved, there's a process of sanctification to become more like Christ. But our sin is taken care of with the blood of Christ. And because of what he did on the cross, because of when he died, was buried, and rose again, our sin is totally taken away. Positionally, we are perfect. Practically speaking, we're not. So that's the process of sanctification while we're here. From the time we're born again to the time that he brings us home, the process is for us to become more and more like him. But if you died right now and you're covered by the blood of Christ, you got a home in heaven, which is the gold on here. The gold represents the streets of gold in heaven. Of course, that's going to be the final heaven. I don't really know exactly what the heaven is that you would go to that, you know, if you died right now, but I'm positive that God is there and you will not mind being there at all. It'd be a phenomenal place. But at the very end, there will be the heaven, the streets of gold and all of that that we might get to in the book of Revelation as we get to the very end. So black represents a sin. The red represents the only thing that can take away my sins, which is the blood of Christ. And when you have that applied, when you surrender your life to him, when you realize God demands perfection. Well, wait a minute. Why does God demand? How can God demand perfection? Well, God made everything. He can demand whatever he wants, and he demands perfection. And you don't have it, but Christ had it. And when you understand that through grace and you accept what Christ did on the cross and you can truly believe you have no righteousness of your own to add, you can't add anything to it. You've got nothing worthy of salvation. In fact, in Isaiah, he says that if you just present your righteous deeds to him, they're like filthy rags. Take all of your best deeds, your best things, present them to God, they're like filthy rags. Your self-righteousness is worth nothing, and it's an insult to God when we try to add that to anything. But when we can surrender and just say, God, I got nothing. I got nothing, man. And you have perfect righteousness that you want to give me through Christ. When you get that, you get that through grace. God gives you grace, and that grace gives you faith to be able to believe that that's all you need is that perfect righteousness of Christ. And so when you have that perfect righteousness of Christ, you now have an eternal home in heaven. How many of y'all know you got that, man? How many of y'all looking forward to getting home, man? Yabba dabba do, right? I haven't said that in a while since you wrote it in your new Bible or whatever. But anyhow, we have a home in heaven, and that's guaranteed. It's a done deal. Whether there's a rapture, whether we go through whether we die right now on the way home, you know what? As a believer, we're going to heaven and we're going to be there forever. Is that not a good deal? That's your real address. And so God didn't take us to heaven when we got saved, and that's what the green is for. The green is for growth. That is God's plan. While you're here, he has set everything in life up for you to be able, and me, to be able to grow more in love with him. And that's what everything, again, Ben, I heard him mention doom and gloom because people look at it that way, but everything is set up as an opportunity for us to grow more in love with Christ. That's it. We grow more in love with Christ. And as we grow more in love with Christ, we grow more in love with who? Everyone else. You love God, you love everyone else. And so that's that's our purpose. So Marley, when I had that, I used to have my, the paddle boards were colored. You know, you fixed a bunch of them and we'd have the stickers. I'd always see these. I'd always keep these colors before me because sometimes I'll be looking at them and God will just kind of bring up the black. I'll look at the black and say, oh man, I'm saved. I'm going through the gospel. But sometimes he just wants me to think about the black. Hey, what is it in my life that I'm doing that doesn't really represent him well? Since that's my job as an ambassador, is to simply represent him. So when I look at these colors, sometimes he'll have me just focus on that. And I'll be like, all right, Holy Spirit, what is it? What? Just give me one thing. I don't need you to dump it all on me. Just give me one thing and help me see what it is that I need to be working on with your power to become more like you. Sometimes he'll have me even looking at the red. And I'll just focus on the red. And I'll be just thinking about what Christ did for me. Man, paddling through the mangroves, paddling through the mangroves and just focusing on the red and focusing, taking that time to just focus on what Christ has done for me. Dude, some of y'all need to put one of these in your rearview mirror, the sticker, right? And just be focusing, you know, on what Christ has done for us. What a great thing to do. Sometimes he'll have me thinking about heaven. But sometimes, I don't know about you, do y'all ever have those moments in life where you're like, what am I doing here? What is going on? Why am I in this position? Why? What's happening? Right? Anybody have those moments? He lets me see the green. And I know the answer to that. What am I doing here? What is my purpose? Why am I going? Spencer right now. You think Spencer with two kidney stones and trying to get a new job this week is thinking about that? You think he's like, what in the world's going on? Why am I? How many of y'all ever had kidney stones before? All right, good. How many of y'all have never had a kidney stone? You're oblivious. You got no clue, bro. I got women who delivered birth naturally who have said that they would rather do that again than pass a kidney stone. And I could give you the demographic. I could tell you how it all happens and gets stuck in your ureter and then the Sanspers break off. Then it goes out. Man, it's a pain. But Spencer, do you think right now Spencer's sitting there thinking? I hope he's watching right now. Spencer, we are praying for you. We're not making fun of you. I promise, man. But we kind of are glad it's not us, if we've ever had one. But we are praying for you, knowing it is by God's design to make you more like him. He's using these kidney stones to help Spencer grow more in love with him. So Spencer can then grow more in love with others. And I have to say this. After the message last week, Spencer came to me and said, that message was just right on. I have taken a step for Christ and I'm moving forward. They wanted to get baptized last week, but it was too rough. It's also, you want to get baptized too. We're actually told to stay out of the water today, all right? We will do it, and we can even do it in my pool if you want, right? But we're going to get it done. But man, he's moved forward to walk with Christ in a deeper way. And all of a sudden, what happens? Boom! And we look at it as what? Attacks. But the attacks can't happen unless God allows them to happen. And when God allows them to happen in our life, it's not so that we have a fight. It's so that we grow our faith. God allows these things in our life. They're for a good thing. How many of y'all are glad God loves you so much that he's not going to let you? Terry, are you glad that God loves you so much he's not going to let you stay the way you are? He's working on you. You're not done yet, you know? And he loves you so much. So instead of us viewing these things as attacks, we need to view them from the perspective that this is God's love for us in forcing us to exercise more faith and become more like him. This is a good thing in life. And so we've used this verbiage before because it's all over the Bible, but in Revelation, where we're talking about the church at Thyatira, and in that church, we're going to kind of be able to look at this situation again. Here's the outline for probably the next 3 weeks, if I even get through the first one this week. But Christ does the testing, the devil does the tempting, and we do the trusting. How many of y'all heard that before? You've heard me preach that outline before, but it's true. It goes through the scriptures over and over and over again. So help me out. Christ does the? All right. The devil does the? the bad junk, and we do what? If we trust God and know that He's got this in our life for our good to become more like Him, then man, we're ripping through it. We're more successful. We don't miss it. We don't get as worn out, because when all you're doing is looking at it as, oh, I'm getting beat up by the devil, I'm being attacked. No, dude, you've already won. You're fighting from victory. You're already an overcomer. You're a winner. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation, He will make an escape. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know why I can quote that so good? Because I quote it a lot in my own head. I need it to realize that I'm not defeated, that I got to look for His way of escape. I got to look for His power. He's the one. And as He leads me through these situations, my faith grows. Marley, you remember when you were a little Grom in Mexico surfing, right? You remember when he was a little Grom? You remember the first time he went out? Could he go out in these big charging, you know, could he go out in these big double overhead barrels when he was like this big? He needed help. Yeah, you couldn't go out. Have you ever, you know, I know you're big and strong and, you know, but you don't get caught inside now, do you? You ever get caught inside? Yeah, you do. Wow. Have you ever like gotten through? So you don't get caught inside very much anymore, right? Not as much as you did when you were little. So if you're always getting caught inside, what do? You just quit surfing? No, what do you do so you don't get caught inside anymore? You just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. You keep doing it, and you figure out the smarter way to do it. And if you're at our jetty, I'm just going to tell you, one of the easiest ways is paddle next to the rocks. It'll just suck you right out. But again, when people start and they're trying to paddle out in this big, nasty chop, man, you go, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're sitting right on the beach again. You ever been there, Abby? And it's humiliating. It's a humiliating thing. And so you want to quit and go back to the parking lot, but you can't, because you just keep going and you keep trying. And it may be that day. It may be another day. It may be a month. But if you keep trying and you keep doing it, one day you're going to be sitting with everybody else outside because you've made it. If you can view a test like that, how many ever started a workout program? Anybody ever started a workout program? Or how many of y'all just gave up on that, dude, from like, you know, New Year's resolutions, don't worry about it. But how many of y'all started a workout program? Y'all started a workout program? On your first day, what'd you feel like? Right? Did you ever get past that? Yeah, now it's and then, yeah, you get past that. Because that exercise, that battle makes you stronger. That battle teaches you how to fight through things. And what you gain, you don't have to go back and do unless you quit. But you build up that endurance, that patience is what we're going to learn today. So Christ does the testing. When stuff comes in your life, I don't care what it is. Kathy lost her pet otter last week or a couple weeks ago, and that was sad. I've been praying for you because that was your bud. That was from God. Somehow, He wants to build your faith through that. You know, you just hyperextended you're out from playing for a little bit with it, right? Or no? Yeah, for what? Yeah, see, good thing. But still, man, that's something God wants to use. And whether it's good, bad, indifferent. So God does the testing, and we need to view everything that comes into our life is God testing us. And He's testing us so that when you pass the test, now you know you can do it. How many of y'all have a hard time with adding? 2 + 2. 2 + 2, you got that one? You know, right? You started there. Then you went to 200 + 200, right? Then from adding, you did subtracting. Oh, no! And from you got subtracting, and then all of a sudden they tried to teach you what? Multiplication. Can you do multiplication without knowing addition? No. Unless you have a calculator. Remember when our teachers told us, how many of y'all were from the day, you're not going to have a calculator all the time with you? Y'all remember that? Dude, we're, oh no. Okay, hang on. Is JJ running up here now? What's that? Is there another piece? No, I think I got it fixed. Oh, yeah, watch this. Oh, yeah. Come on, man. Christ, this thing just got tested. This thing just got tested and it passed the test, right? So anyways, that's the idea. What a different view. If you can view it as a test, God already knows how it is. He's testing us so we know what our faith is like. And if we already know that we can do mathematics, we can do addition, 2 + 2, then we're not scared of that problem, are we? You know, if we can do 2 × 2, we're not scared of that problem now. When at one time that scared you, but now it doesn't because you know you can pass it. And that's what Christ wants to do with everything in our life. It's a test. Everything's a test. And some of you are like, well, that doesn't make me feel good because I'm not a good test taker and I hate tests. Well, get over it. It's a test that's helping you get stronger. And if you can view it as a test that Christ is going to help you pass. And what do I mean by that? One time he showed me this. He's the teacher. Could you imagine? Can you imagine going to class and there's a test? And they didn't tell you about the test. It's a surprise test, and you're there, and it's the hardest test in the world. And if you fail it, you're doomed for eternity. There's no way out, man. They lock the doors, bro. And if you pass it, you're set for eternity. And the teacher is standing right behind you. And the teacher says, hey, I'm going to give you all the answers to every question on this test if you want my help. Did that relieve some of the pressure? Yeah, especially if the teacher made the test. And so when you take the test and you're on section one, your first question, you're like, A, B, C, D, I don't know, it's what it is. They all could be right. And what should you do? Ask the teacher, yeah. You could sit there and fight it and cry and try to figure it all out and last ditch effort. But how many of y'all would be smart enough or dumb enough just to reach up and say, hey, can you just tell me the answer to one? B, okay? So the teacher tells you, but the sooner you ask the teacher for the answer, the sooner the teacher's going to give it to you. How many of y'all try to figure it all out, and then you get yourself in a frenzy, and you're falling apart before you finally ask the teacher what the answer to the test is, the question is? When should we ask? Dude, as soon as you sit down, okay, what's the answer to this question right here in life? Now, the teacher says B. And what are some of our tendencies when the teacher says B? Al, what's one of our tendencies? Yeah, I don't know about B. B looks hard. B doesn't look. Now, I'm kind of thinking, I thought C. B was a possibility, but yeah, argue. How smart would it be to argue with the teacher if the teacher made the test and the teacher wants you to succeed? That's God. So God says B, it's B. Oh, no, we can't do it that way in society. We can't. No, no, the answer's B. Circle it and live with it. Don't put down a different answer. But what if you ask the teacher? Here's the one that gets us. Hey, what's the answer to question one? And the teacher doesn't answer right away. Oh, what do we do? Lucinda, what do we do? The teacher didn't answer right away. Keep asking. When do we write an answer down? When he gives it to us. But what's our tendency again? Oh, well, I have to do something. And by the way, on all the I have to do somethings, how often is that a self-imposed deadline? How often do we self-impose deadlines on ourselves and God hasn't given us the answer yet? Well, I got to do something, you know? Okay, I'm going to try C. And teacher's like, no, I just wanted you to trust me and wait for me. Michelle, the kindergartners that you teach and stuff, do they always wait for you to help them with the answer? No, because they're immature. They just want to write something down and get over with it and go out to recess and play, right? Or play in the room. But that's us in our immaturity as believers. That's why he's trying to mature us. It's because when he doesn't give us the answer right away, he wants us to continue to ask him, to stay in fellowship with him, to believe and trust that he will give us the answer at the right time. And you know what you find out? And if you look back in life, if you wanted the answer and didn't get it, it's because you weren't ready for it and it wasn't ready for you. But in his perfect timing, it will be there. So man, he's the teacher wanting to give us the answer to all the tests. All we have to do is, what do you want me to do? And do it. What do you want? What's the answer? Boom. Write it down. What's the answer? Write it down. And then go on to the next one. And we and guess what? I don't know. How many of y'all were those people like grew up in a day where they took the tests at the after the teacher graded them, and the next day the teacher got up in front of everybody and passed them out? And they passed the test, and everybody got, if you were in the back seat, they got to see your grade. Or the teacher would go, oh, and Susie, guess what Susie got? And everybody would go, oh, she got an A plus. Oh, no, she got an A plus plus plus, you know. And oh, Billy got a C. You know, Billy always gets a C. Oh, Eddie, guess what he got? And you know, everybody's like, Eddie got an A? What, an A plus? He got 100. What's everybody in the world thinking at this point? I cheated. Right? Because I couldn't do it on my own. But when they find out that the teacher gave me the answer, huh, you know what? Is that cheating? If the teacher said he'd give me the answer? No, it's not cheating. It's smart. And they're just jealous that they tried to figure it out on their own. When it comes to God, I play dumb because I am. God, I'm nothing without you. God, this is a test. What do I do? And you got to wait until you get the answer. And if you want to argue, argue, but don't put down the wrong answer. Just put down the answer he gives you. And then everybody's like, well, wait a minute. Chip's like, dude, I did this on my own and I got a C minus minus. And you got 100 on this plus the bonus question. How'd you do? You know what? I asked the teacher. And guess what, Chip? You know what? If you want, I'll introduce you to the teacher, and he'll do the same for you on every test. Terry, if you want, I'll introduce him to you. You know, anyone who wants, I'll introduce. And guess what? He's got the same deal for all of us. But pride keeps us from getting into that system. We want to feel like we're worth something. Well, you know what? Your most valuable asset is the fact, or your most valuable thing about you is that Christ paid it all for you. He paid for you with everything. And your total dependence on him helps you realize that that's a value you can't get in anything else. Amen? I think I should quit, but I didn't get into scripture yet. This all little lanyap. I'm not even going to finish this first point today, but we're going to give it a shot. So Christ does the testing. Christ does a testing. Every single thing that comes into our life, it's a test that he wants to give us a solution to and the power and ability so we can pass it the way he wants us to pass it. And if we don't pass it, he's going to give us the test again, but we need to do a better job in following him in faith. We learn from that, but it's a good thing to learn. It's a good thing not to make the same mistake over and over again, but to learn from it. So Christ does the testing. The devil is always willing to do the tempting. He's the flip side of the coin, trying to get you to trust anyone but God, trying to get you to really be, we're going to talk about this next week or the week after, about doubting your faith and being discouraged because you think you're not doing very good in the walk and being depressed. All of these things, that's why the devil tries. He's so willing to do the dirty work. And there's no dirty work he does that God doesn't give him permission to do. He is totally under submission of God Almighty, but God can use even him. But we're not supposed to listen to him. We're not supposed to talk to him. We're not supposed to hang out with him. We're supposed to recognize what is going on because it's opposite of the truth, and we're supposed to follow the truth. The best way to fight the devil is to follow Christ. And that's the next, that we'll get to in a couple weeks. Christ does a testing, the devil does a tempting, and we do the what? What does it mean to trust? What is it? Is it Kathy, did you pick that seat out? Did you choose that seat today, or did somebody make you sit in it? Yeah, and before you got in it, I'm sure you were like looking at it, making sure all the welds were solid. I know that's what Trent was doing, man. All the welds were solid, everything was good, right? So that you could like, okay, all right, I'm just going to try. I'm going to put one, you know. When you sat down, how much of you did you trust to the chair? So if the welds were bad, you would have ended up on the floor. But it didn't let you down. and you're still trusting your chair? You guys are still trusting these chairs? I don't know how old they are. I don't know when they were born. I don't know where they were made. I don't know. But we trust these, but we know a lot more about Christ. And that's what trust is. Putting all your faith, all your weight, all of your energy, efforts, everything into Him. This is what you want me to do. Well, this sounds stupid. Yep, that's what He said. It's not the way the world did it, does it? He says, do it. And you're just like, okay. No, I mean jump full in like Alana doing pencil dives. Woo! That's what He wants us doing. Just jumping in. He's got it. He's got it handled. So Christ does a testing. The devil does a tempting. We do the trusting. All right. Christ tests us so we can grow and become more like Him. I've already kind of shared that with you. We are in Revelation, talking about the church at Thyatira. We've only looked at one verse so far, and that is where Christ comes into each one of these churches who has a unique situation, and he introduces Himself with accolades that would describe Him in a way that they could find help, that they could now tap into Him, the resurrected Christ. Thyatira, as I told y'all last week, was a blue-collar town, and Lydia, where's Lydia? Is that Lydia? No, Lydia's not with you guys today here. Okay, all right, but anyways, she was with y'all, right? Okay, so I had that right, and y'all were over there. So Lydia, in the book of Acts, she was a seller of purple. She was from the town of Thyatira. And so in order to get a job, in order to work in Thyatira, in order to be able to feed your family and all that, you had to become part of these trade unions. You had to become part of the union, it was like a group, like a union. And in order to be part of the union and stuff, you had to participate in different things. You had to go to, the Apollo, the sun god. That was their big thing. You had to go to the Apollo conventions. And at the Apollo conventions, there were immoral things that were going on. And if you didn't want to participate in those immoral things, and you didn't want to participate in that society, and then you didn't want to participate in that business, so you lost your job. And they were going to Christ saying, God, I'm having to do these things. They became Christians, and they're like, in order to survive in society, I got to do these things. I've got to do these things that you say are wrong. And Christ is saying, no, you don't. If you will stand firm for me, you might die, but then you go right to heaven. That's not a bad thing. But he said, if you do suffer for me, you will be richly rewarded for that. That you suffer for me, that's an awesome thing in Christ's eyes, and you will be richly rewarded later in heaven. But in this, he says, I might just be able to do something so supernatural for you in your business because you've honored me and you're going to do it my way, that nobody will be able to believe. It's like me getting an A on the test. Like, what? How did this guy succeed? He didn't do this, and he wasn't part of the union, and he did it different. Yeah, he did it God's way. But so many people are chicken. They're scared. They don't have enough faith to do it God's way. No, we've got to do it this way. We've got to. This is the way everybody who's ever succeeded does it. And we forfeit the opportunity for God to do something so supernatural that only He can get blamed. We chicken out on stuff. And God's telling this church at Thyatira, before He even tells them what He has against them, He's saying, you guys are growing. You've got some awesome things going on in your life. Man, keep doing this. Keep doing this. Don't let them slow you down. And I will make you succeed. And by the way, what's the definition of success, y'all? Well, how do you define success? Yeah, becoming or doing what God wants you to do. That's success. You can have all the success in this world, but it's worth nothing to God if it's not what God wants you doing. So He goes on, and He told him, for I'm God, and I'm in charge, and so you don't have to worry about that. I have all authority, so I'm God. He said, I want you to understand eternity, that this is only a little teeny piece of life right here. So He says, build your life on me. That's what we studied last week. Build your life on me. Because I'm God and I say to do that. So just have the faith to be able to do that. So you can trust me for that. So then He goes into verse 19 where we're at today. He says, I know your works. Man, isn't that good? Have you ever thought about the things that maybe God has you doing that maybe nobody knows about? Maybe nobody knows. You're thinking, I don't know. Maybe somebody should know about it. I mean, God knows. God knows every situation that you're involved in. He set it up. Every single thing you're doing is a divine appointment. And you have no idea till later how he takes this training and this training and this training and puts it all together. You have no idea. He does. He knows what he's doing. Don't miss school. Whatever he's got going on in your life right now, he's training you. He's prepared you your whole life for this. And this is preparation for the next thing. And the next thing, he's building on it. And that's how he wants to use you. So he says, I know your works. Now look at this. This church is solid. Most commentators, when you read about it, oh, this is a compromising church. Let's skip this verse, and we'll talk about all the bad junk about them. But I want you to see who these folks are, because I think we can identify with them. I know your works. Look at this. I know your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. I mean, how many of y'all would like to have that as an epitaph? Is that the right word? How many of y'all like to, when people think about you, they think about that verse right there? How many of y'all would be like, that's cool? That'd be cool. In fact, look at the last part on there, as soon as JJ gets it back up again. But is it up there? No. The last part says, I know your last works exceed your first works. What does that mean? What has happened to their works? I know your last works exceed your first works. So are their works, are they growing more in love with Christ or less in love with Christ? They're growing. Dude, I'm stepping out. God's given me a chance to love somebody, give me a chance to do this, to do this. I'm doing it. God's challenged me, hey, do this. And so I'm going for it. And that's their lifestyle in this church at Thyatira. They're growing. But what do you know? Selma, have you ever stepped out to take another step for Christ? I'm going to step out and I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do. What can you expect right after you step out to start following him deeper? Yeah, what's that? Like, it seems like obstacles come in, right? But obstacles are nothing more than opportunities if you view them that way. But you're exactly right. All of a sudden, everything starts caving in. I wanted to do this and for God, and now everything's caving in, and it gets complicated. You can expect the devil's not very happy when you step out to take another walk with Christ, to go a little deeper. He's not happy, so he's asking God. Y'all remember in the book of Job? Remember in the book of Job, Satan's walking around heaven, and God's like, hey, what are you doing, man? He's like, oh, I'm just walking around looking for people's lives so I can mess up. Well, have you considered my faithful servant, Fernanda? You know, Fernanda, would you be pretty stoked if he just picked you out? Like, God volunteered you. Satan's like, I'm just looking for something to do. Oh, check out Fernanda. No, none of us want that, but that's what God wants to do. Because one, Job's faith grew in all of that, but two, Job showed everybody that he loved God and not just the stuff from God. God grew Job's faith in all of that. And we don't have time to go in all of that, but the point is that, yeah, Satan, oh, you know what? If all of a sudden Matt steps up and Matt's like, all right, I'm going to the next level, all of a sudden Satan's up there begging for his begging to be able to do something. And if God sees that it's going to be a benefit if you follow him, if God sees that what Satan's going to do will help you get closer to Christ, then he'll say, yeah, go ahead and take on my servant David. But here's the limitations. You can't do anything to this or to that, but you can have everything else. And if you ever want to see what God will give up for that's not important, you go read the book of Job, just first couple chapters. But the point is, Satan's like, oh, he just loves you because all the junk you gave him, all the stuff you gave him, all the success you've given him, whatever. And he says, no, he loves me. And you know Job's famous saying, the naked I came into this world, naked I leave. Blessed is the name of the Lord, man. You know, it was about his relationship with God. And so again, as soon as you step out to go to the next, that's exactly what Spencer was telling me last week. I stepped out this past week to take it on, and I want to get baptized, and all of a sudden, all of this came about. And he thought that was it. So did Job. But Spencer had another Job-like week this week, and believe me, if you've ever had kidney stones, that's a Job-like week. And so what is Satan trying to get him to do? Quit. Back off. But what does God want him to do? Trust. Exactly. I know your works. Now look at this. They're growing. They're growing in the Lord. So you can look at it when the opposition comes. You can look at it as opposition, or you can look at it as opportunity. And if you know God's doing the testing, it's an opportunity. And you look at it that way. What is God trying to do right here? How is he trying to purify me? How is he trying to make me more like him? You look at it as an opportunity, and that's not some Pollyanna thing. It's biblical. So he goes on and says, I know your works, and your latter ones exceed the first, but look what he says about these works. Your love. Remember the church at Ephesus, y'all? Big church, had everything going, rock climbing wall for the kids, whole nine yards, everything going on, all the ministries. But they were lacking what? Love. He said, man, I don't want to be represented without love. This church, man, he says, dude, your love is greater than it used to be. Your love is growing. And this is agape love. This is a love you can only get when you have Christ inside you. It's the love that you have for people that aren't lovable. It's the love you have for people that hate you. It would be like, man, if I squished an orange, what's my foot going to smell like? Yeah, so that flavor of the orange, I'm the orange and somebody crushes me, their foot should smell good. That's what this love is, this agape love. That you can only get that from Christ. You know, it's not where I put up with it, now, blah! No, it's agape love that gives you the ability to love people that aren't lovable, to love things that aren't lovable. And by the way, love is not giving somebody what they need, or I mean what they want. It's giving them what they need. Love's not giving somebody what they want. Oh, you don't love me because you won't do this and that. No. Love is defined by God. And so love is not giving somebody what they want. It's giving them what they need. And only God knows what they need. So in order to truly love them, you've got to be in a deep relationship with God, asking God how to love that person that's unlovable, asking them for that agape love to love them. And now who are they loving? They're loving the people that have kicked them out of their work, out of their job. They're the people that have kicked them out of their houses. They're loving the government. They're loving people who have basically made them dirt poor, who've taken everything from them. They're loving the people that were making them starve. How do you love people that are doing that to you? And how does that love grow? Oh, thank you. May I have another? You know what I'm saying? They're loving people who are being horrendous to them. Who else did that? Who else did that, y'all? Christ. Christ did. And if you've got Christ in you, this is what we do. There's no limit line where you draw the line and say, this is it. Aren't you glad Christ didn't draw a line and say, oh, yeah, no more. I'm not loving you after you did that. How many of y'all would be disqualified? Agape love. Their agape love. And they were in a heavily persecuted situation. Their agape love for their persecutors was growing. Wow, do you think Satan like that? No, because they were showing the world what Christ could do inside of you. A big God lives inside of you, he sticks out. And they were showing the world what God looked like. How can you love those people? How can you not just kill them? How can you not like plot against them? How can you not go, oh, I'm just going to love them. I have no choice. I love God and God loves them. Do you know you're never going to look into the eyes of somebody that God does not love? You love God, he causes you to love others. Their love was growing. So their love for God was growing. That's really what it was. It wasn't a love, I got to find a way to love these people, but my love for God grew. And when your love for God grows, now you see that everything is a divine appointment, that every situation is set up. If it's 60 grit sandpaper on a belt sander, the reason you love it is because God's using that belt sander to shape you into the image of Christ. So when you love God, you love the circumstances and situations that God is bringing in your life that he's using to make you more like Christ.
How many of y'all having a hard time with this so far besides me? I got both hands up. Some of y'all are like, stop, it's 11:02. I'm only going to get through this verse, maybe, but yeah, maybe. You're right. Oh, honey, I got all of James 1 after this, but I won't be there today. All right. But I'm just saying, you know, this stuff coming out of my mouth right here, this is the Holy Spirit, man. I ain't got this written down. This is the Holy Spirit of, you know, whatever comes into our life. We, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love who? God. Because you love God, He's going to cause you to love people, all that love God and are called according to His purpose. And we will study this in probably about 3 or 4 weeks, but that verse, but it says in verse 29, it's because our predestination is to become like Christ. Chip, how close you think you are to Christ right now as far as being like Christ? Think you got 10%? Oh, 10% to go, man. Or you only got 10%, man. I mean, does God still have some work to do on you, bro? Yeah. How's God going to do work on you guys? How's He going to do the work? He's going to use the circumstances, the situations every day that He brings into our life. That's the purpose of them, is to make us more like Christ. And if we view it that way, then all of a sudden, dude, we're kind of almost smiling when the world thinks we should be fighting back. We're like, cool. Yeah, go ahead. You're going to have to answer to God for that, by the way. But you're making me more like Christ. That's what Scripture teaches. So your love, if you got God is love. So if you got God inside of you, what's inside of you? So when you get squished, what comes out? Love. Yeah. So, man, I know your works. Everybody's seeing y'all getting the snot beat out of you. Everybody's seeing you going down. Everybody sees all this other stuff. But I see what's happening. I see that you're loving people. And the world ain't even taking too kindly to that. In fact, a lot of Christians think you're stupid. But I want you to know I admire that. This is a great thing, your love. And faith. So this word faith, listen, this is the word that John used over 99 times in his gospel that said that, you believe in Christ. Those who believe in Him have life. Those who don't believe in Him don't have. It's the Greek word pistuo. And John used it 99 times there. He uses it here again. And when he's talking about faith, the original context, when you look at any word, you can go all the way back and find out how they created that word. I mean, you know, Merriam-Webster now. How many words, Selma, this sounds like something you would know. Or Jules, one of y'all too. How many words get created every year? And if y'all know, go ahead. Anybody? There's thousands of new words added to, because people have slang this, slang. And there's always, look it up and get me a number, please, somebody. Not right now, later, after church. But there's just tons of new words that come out every year because it describes an action that hadn't been able to be described, or it's a new way to describe it. So what happened is they would see somebody back in Koine Greek days, and they would see somebody leaning on a crutch. I mean, totally leaning on a crutch. And they had to come up with a word for that, for somebody leaning on a crutch. Now, if you're really leaning on a crutch, what's going to happen if that crutch goes out? You're done. You're falling on the ground. What happens if it goes out and you don't fall on the ground? What's true? You weren't really leaning. You were just like, striking a pose. But it was talking about somebody who was putting all of their weight and faith on the crutch. And so John decides to use that when he wrote the Gospel of John, in talking about whenever he says that those who believe in Christ are saved. God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Puts all their weight and faith on Him, will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's what John means when he says believe 99 times in his Gospel account. Putting all your weight and trust on Him. And so that's a hard thing. Unless it's born inside of you. So he says, I know your works, your love, loving people that don't love others and don't love you because you love God. God's causing you to get squished and His love inside you is coming out. But what else is growing is your faith. And it's not about leaning on a crutch. It's about leaning on who? God. It's like, God, well, I don't have a job. So I guess I'm leaning on you for that.
God, we just got kicked out of our house. I'm leaning on you for that. God, we're being persecuted. I'm leaning on you for that. God, I'm leaning on you. Leaning on you for everything. How many of y'all got stuff going on in your life that you don't have some answers for? Yeah, and you don't even have any potential solutions like that rich uncle or somebody. I'm just saying, it's like, you know, there's situations going on. Like, I have no clue. I have no clue how to fix it, no clue what to do with it. I have no clue. So if you're a believer, what's your next step? What does pistuo tell you to do? To lean. And again, this word lean doesn't mean put partial faith and trust. It doesn't mean God saying, hey, I'll do my part and you do your part. No, it means you put your faith and trust totally on Him. And then while your faith is totally on Him, He then will give you the desire and ability to do what He thinks is your part. But it's not like I figure out my part and then I put it. No, you put it all on Him. And while you're there, He's going to give you the things to do. And that's what's happening to these guys. Their love, that's what he marks out first. Their love is growing. Their faith, they're leaning more and more and more and more on Him. How many of y'all know there's some things you don't lean on God for? Oh, dude, I wish so bad when we ate lunch the other day on our drive home, I would have leaned on God where to go. Yeah, we went to the sketchiest. I'm not even going to get in. We got gas or whatever, and Lynn's like, oh, there's Maryland Fried Chicken. She was so determined to find me gizzards. And believe it or not, there's no little country stores in Georgia and Alabama. There's not many. They're all like, oh, no, we got rid of them. We got them commercial ones now that everybody's got. And I'm like, what? So there's no gas stations with gizzards in Georgia. Who would have ever imagined? That's like having no orange trees in Florida. I'm just saying. It's all becoming concrete jungles everywhere. And so we pull over, and we go in, and I go in, and I look to the left, and there's a lottery, like some kind of gambling thing behind a wall over there by the bathrooms. We were just kind of going that way. And I'm looking for Kentucky Fried Chicken. There's a little receptacle there. So I go walk up, and I want to order. The gizzards look good, dude. They look like perfect gas station gizzards, man. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, dude, fresh, man. You smell. They're right there. And I go to order, and she totally ignores me. And some guy come up and said, oh, did you order at the kiosk? I said, no, I wasn't expecting that here. And so I went to the kiosk, ordered, brought my thing back, and I waited. She still ignored me. He said, oh, now you got to go over to that bulletproof window over there and pay. So then I paid, and then she ordered wings. They were just like wing soup or something, and there was no place to sit down. It was filthy, nasty. I wish I would have leaned on God and said, God, where should we stop for lunch? Because now in my truck, I'm eating gizzards. I got gizzard junk all over my truck now, and she's got her wings. And anyways, it was a mess because we didn't lean on God. So there's always something more we can lean on God for. So, man, I love I know your works. Your love is phenomenal. Your faith, you're leaning on me for more and more and more stuff, which is awesome. Oh, and then, so once you love God and you're leaning on Him, guess what? He's going to lead you to do things. And that's what this service is. So your love, your faith, your service, and this word service is the word we get deacon from, diakonos. And so it originally meant, check this out, this is what it originally meant. Whenever they saw somebody running around from place to place, kind of the Ben Franklin theory with the wheelbarrow, they saw somebody running around, they saw them kicking up dust as they were going from place to place. And they came up with a word for kicking up dust. Now, I do know plenty of deacons who have destroyed plenty of churches for kicking up dust, but that's not what this is talking about. This is basically someone who's always serving, always looking for the next opportunity. What do you want me to do now, God? And they do it. What do you want me to do now, God? And they do it. And if that's a nap, that's a nap, all right? But you were the one who introduced me to the term bedside Baptist. I thought at first there were going to be a bunch of people at bedside Baptist this morning, but y'all showed up. Great. But anyways, that's what this word service means. When you've got love for God and He gives you love for people, and then he's increasing your faith to go, He's going to call you to do some crazy things. Hey, Al, why don't you go to Haiti tomorrow? You know, why don't you go to Haiti tomorrow, man? It looks horrible. Nothing's good. But if God's telling you to go, guess what? You're going to stir up dust to go do that. But is that something that you do alone? Is that just something that, you know, you just go stir up dust doing whatever you think is right to do? Whatever you want to? No, it's got to. So these people are spirit-led. They're full of love, so it's not about them. Did you get that? If you love God, he calls you to love others and to benefit you. The whole garbage about, well, I got to love me first and then everybody gets my baloney. That's straight out of the pit of hell. Show me that in Scripture. It's not about you. Never has. Your salvation is. But once you belong to God, you're a tool that he wants to use. So you have that love. Now, who do you want me to love? Show me that guy? No. Yeah, it is that guy. It is that woman. It is that group. And, okay, God, I'm going to have faith to do what you want me to do in this situation. How can I serve them? How can I, because there's actions to that love and that service. Love's a verb. Gosh, somebody named DC Talk should probably make a song about that. I bet you if I wanted, I could get Ben started and he would sing that song right now. Love is a verb. You know what I'm talking about, right? But it is. Love's a verb. That's what it is. And so it leads to service of doing something. But it's doing what God wants you to do. And then look at this last one. When you're doing it, what do? How many of y'all stepped out for God? You love God. You're loving God, so you're stepping out for him. You have faith to do something that's kind of weird, and you're doing it, and all of a sudden, it doesn't work out the way you thought it would. You run into obstacles. You run into roadblocks. You run into stuff, and well, this isn't working out. Maybe I'll just quit. Well, here's this next part he says, you have patient endurance. See if I can get this Greek word right. I know I'm going to mispronounce it, but it's hypomone. Hypomone. And most of the time when you see patience and endurance and all of that, it's that word, and it means to endure joyfully under a heavy load. Marley, you remember when JJ preached and you had to hold that rock? And you kept a smile and all that? That was enduring joyfully under a heavy load. So you can tell if you're spirit-filled, you can tell that. If you're enduring joyfully, how many of you have ever endured non-joyfully? Yeah, that's not what we're talking about. How can you endure joyfully in a situation like this? Because you go back to the beginning and know that this is for my benefit. Anybody ever have a personal trainer help them work out? Anybody ever had a workout personal trainer? Come on, somebody had one before, right? Yeah, oh, she is a personal trainer, right? Yeah, so, man, do you push people? Or do you just go, okay, I'm your personal trainer, what do you want to do? Okay, well, good, just do a few more of those. When you get tired, let me know, and I'll give you something else to do. Is that what you do? It ain't a fine line. You say it's a fine line. Remember that lady Jillian, what was her name? Yeah, so, but your job is to encourage them to go further. If they truly think there's going to be a benefit in doing more, going the extra mile, they're going to do it joy. They may not have a smile on their face, but, you know, how many of y'all dig a good workout or ever have dug a good workout back in the day, you know? Yeah, it was like, all right, you know, because there was a benefit to the end. Making it through the inside, Marley. Making it. Getting switched back. No, I'm going. Duck dive. Turtle roll. Whatever it takes on the longboard. Whatever. And all of a sudden, when you're sitting out there, and you're on your board out in past the breakers, what do you say? There's satisfaction in that. That's kind of what that enduring joyfully, knowing there's a purpose, knowing there's an end in all of this. So look at this church that so many people call the compromising church. And we will talk about that next week because they let Jezebel in. But if they let Jezebel in, that means God also allowed Jezebel to come in. And if God allows things to come in that are wrong,
He expects you to go to the next level and get rid of those things that are wrong. So it's not always just the devil. Devil's willing to bring things in, but God allows it in. And you're supposed to do the trust and say, no, God doesn't want this. Boom, let's get this out of here. We'll talk about that next week. But here, this week, man, I know your works. Man, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Man, how many of y'all want to be like this? That's my goal this week. But to love people, it all starts with loving God. If you love God, you love people. If you don't love people, you don't love God. That's what John also wrote in his little postcard books he wrote. So man, you start knowing more and more about God. You start reading about him. You start developing your relationship. And you fall in love with him. And all of a sudden, you see life from a different perspective. And know the obstacles are coming, but don't view them as obstacles. View them as opportunities to get to know him better and become more dependent on him. Man, and then watch what he does. And it's a pretty cool thing. But you have to have Christ to be able to do it. So I guess the main point I have for y'all today is this, that when the junk comes, don't view it as junk. Now understand that everything that comes in our life is there by God's design to make us more like him. And you figure out what God wants you to do with it. But see it from that perspective. Because it's so much more positive, and it's the way God wants you to see it. And you figure out what he wants you to do with it. And watch him work. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for loving us and giving us your word. And I don't know why you made me study all those other verses, but we were just going to do this one. But you know what? It wasn't. You made me. I enjoyed. I couldn't stop reading in your word. And Father, I'm so grateful for your word because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, before we get into what you're against with this church and what you want them to do with it, Father, help us to look at what they were and help us to strive to be like them. And it all starts with loving you. And when we love you, we know that you have our best interest in mind. And whatever you allow into our life, it's there by your design to make us more like Christ. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that's never given their life to Christ, they don't know they're going to heaven when they die, if they don't really understand that they need perfection and they don't have it, Father, I pray that you'd clear all that up in their head. I pray that you would give them a desire to surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you. Make them tired of being in control. Make them tired of making messes of their life and let you take over. And Father, I pray for those of us that have you, that you would inspire us, you would empower us, you'd encourage us to let you take over more and more and more. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.